Will you please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This has become the theme of our series, what the series has been built on. And so this is week number 3. We've spent the prior 2 weeks building up to this point and learning a lot of new things, I hope, at least. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, you do not have to know what happened week 1 or week 2 to be a partaker of week 3. And we are just so glad that you're here with us this morning. For those of you who have been on this journey with us for 3 weeks, you'll be happy to know that this is the last one. And after this week, I shut up and you get pastor. Somebody said amen. Okay, not too shabby. There's like 4 of you that hate me. That's good. That's good. No, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Will you please stand this morning as we prepare to read the word of the Lord together this morning? This is what Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says to us today, you are the light of the world. Can somebody say amen? Come on. Amen. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and place it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you please pray with me this morning? Jesus, we love you, and we are very thankful this morning for our time together in church. Lord, we're thankful for what you have already spoken to us and the time that we have spent in worship and in prayer. And Lord, our hearts are in anticipation this morning about what you would speak now as we devote ourselves to learning the Word of God, to diving into the Scripture and discovering what you would say to us this morning. In that regard, Jesus, I pray that you would help our ears today, that the ears, our physical ears and our spiritual ears, would hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning. As we hear that, God, I pray you would give us a mind that would be able to comprehend it and to understand it in a way that we can apply it to our life. And as we understand it and do our best to apply it, I pray our hearts would be good soil so that word could find a spot to rest, a spot to be planted. And as your word is planted in our heart, I pray that it would take root and it would grow. And that it, as it grows, it would produce fruit and produce life in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so, God, we're just very thankful for your anointing this morning, for the power of the Holy Ghost that can minister to each and every one of us wherever we may be in our life today. I pray that your word would be a powerful and effective sword for us this morning and that it would do what it is intended to do. We submit ourselves to that today in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. So I just want to give a brief recap of the journey that we've traveled over the last couple of weeks and to give us kind of a launching point and a platform with which to jump off from today. And so in week 1, as we started the series, we talked about the fact that light, in specific response to the creation story, that light was created with power and authority, that light came with authority. That was our focus on week 1. Light came to remind the darkness who calls the shots, because that's what we discovered, that in Genesis, the world was void and darkness was over the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light. And light overpowered the darkness and created boundaries around the darkness. And then in John chapter 1, it said the light, or the word of God, came into the world. That was Jesus Christ. And he came to remind the darkness. In a world and humanity that seemed to be overpowered by the darkness, God came as a light that said those who are walking in darkness can see the truth, can see the light. He came with power and authority to remind the darkness that the light calls the shots. It is not the other way around. The darkness does not control the shots. Can somebody say amen to that? Come on now. The darkness does not control the shots. The light calls the shots, and the light came to remind the darkness that it had come to overpower it. The light has power and authority over the darkness in our world. It has power and authority over the darkness in our personal life. It has power and authority over the darkness in our mind, in our emotions, in our conflicts. The light has come to give life. And we also made a big point that light makes a difference. When you put light where light is supposed to be, it makes a difference. And when that light is you, inspired and empowered by the Holy Ghost, you make a difference. Not because we're all great and that we have all these talents and abilities, which we might have, but we make a difference because the Holy Ghost has made a difference in us. And it is His light that is shining through our life to our world that allows us to make a difference in the world that we are planted in, the world that we live in. And that is how we kind of rounded out week one. And in week two, we built on that. And we talked about this phrase that the light came in its power and authority, but the light came to find lost things. The light came to find lost things. The light, who we know as God, values lost things. And we know it's not just about things. It's about more than things. It's about people. It's about families. It's about lives. It's about communities. God came because He values lost people. He values lost families. He values the lost. And so we represented that with the story of the lost sheep, with the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. Just to reemphasize the point that, yes, indeed, God values the things that are lost. And we took a moment to reflect it. Last week as we asked the question, how many of you remember when you were lost in your trespasses and your sin, and God came and He found you by His light and His truth? Hallelujah. Why? Because God values lost people. God values lost things. And so we built on that, and we hit a point last week that talked about this thing called the harvest. Jesus would talk to His disciples and say, I want you to look around. That the harvest is plentiful, and the harvest we know were people, were souls. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we said the idea that the workers are few could probably be attested to that the harvest is not some beautiful organic field with the sunset or the sunrise in the background, but rather the harvest is broken. The harvest has stalks that are bent and the heads of wheat that are dirty and messy, because the reality is, in our world, the harvest are broken people. The harvest are bleeding people. The harvest represents people that have been wounded and injured and damaged in such a way that they are not whole. They are not healthy. They are lost. And God has called us to that harvest. And so when we think about it that way, we understand that when we're called to the harvest, that the harvest requires us to get a little bit dirty. The harvest might require us to get a little bit messy and get some dirt under our fingernails and maybe some blood on our hands and our sleeves, because we care about the lost and the hurting, just like Jesus did. And He calls us as harvesters into the harvest field. And then I just want to briefly mention what our action steps were last week. The 4 points I left you with last week were simply this, that in order to be effective in the harvest field, we have to have a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion that just doesn't feel sorry for somebody, but a heart of compassion that is moved to action to do whatever they can to incite life and bring encouragement to people who are broken and hurting in that harvest field. The second thing I mentioned is that we do need to pray and ask God to put us in the harvest field. Jesus would say that. He would say, pray and ask the Father to put you in the harvest field. And we related that to us by saying, we need to pray and ask God to give us God opportunities, God moments, if you will, where we have the opportunity to present His love and His grace in a way that would be effective in the world that we live in. So to pray and ask God to, as messy as it is, to transplant us right in the middle of that harvest field so that we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And the third thing I said last week was, in order to do that, we have to see like Jesus saw. Not only have a heart of compassion, but we have to see like Jesus saw. See past some of the barriers. See past some of the meanness or some of the standoffness, and see that people are hurting and broken. And that's okay, because the love of God can conquer all of that. We need to see like Jesus saw. He was willing to hang out with the best of the best and the worst of the worst and everybody in between. And He has called us to do the same. And then I left you last week with this, that we were to live as children of light. That if indeed we have been impacted by the light, then we have an obligation and a responsibility to live like the light would live. And I mentioned briefly Ephesians chapter 5, and I hope some of you had a chance to look that up maybe this week and read over it a little bit as it talks about living like children of light. And so that is, in its briefness, the recap of the journey we've walked over the last 2 weeks. And so where do we land this week? Where does that leave us? How do we kind of polish this thing off and round it out, knowing that the series may end, but the message does not. Our action does not. Come on, somebody. It doesn't end here. We still have work to do. We still have a job to do. So knowing that, where do we land this week? Well, the answer to that question is this, that the light is meant to be shared. That's the context of my message this week. The light was meant to be shared. The light came. The light came in power and authority. It revealed some things to us. The light has come and made a difference in our life. And now it is our responsibility to share that light. The Gospels in specific really talks about this idea of sharing to such a degree that I think it's important that we talk about it today. This isn't just some idea that I had that I thought would take up some space. But if the gospel authors paid so much attention to it, maybe we should when it comes to sharing the light. Let me read to you several scriptures that I have looked up and I want to read for you. They're not going to be on the screen, so I'm just going to ask you to listen real close. In regards to sharing this light, the answer to our question today, listen to what some of the other gospel authors have to say. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in can see the light. In Luke chapter 11, verse 33, it says these words. No one lights a lamp, very similar to the one I just read, and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. In Mark chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus is recorded as saying, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed? No, instead, you put it on its stand. John chapter 12, verse 36 says this, Jesus would say of himself, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. I like that one because it implies that if we have been influenced by the light, if the light has made a difference in our life, then we are to be sons of light, or in other words, we are to emulate the light. Jesus would say of himself, I am the light of the world. And then he would say in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. We have a responsibility to emulate the one who has called us the light. That's a powerful thought to me. In Matthew chapter 6, 22, this one is also very, very intriguing. And we may touch on it a little later in the message. But Matthew 6, 22 says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Suffice it to say this, that if we purpose to make sure that the things coming into us are light and are good, then the things coming out of us will be light and will be good. Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it is very important what we put into the heart, what we put into the life. And if we're making a purpose to put in the light and the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we can be assured, according to Scripture, that that is what will come out of us as we do our best to shine our light, as is the series title. And so as we think about those, we understand that the light of the world was never ever meant to be hidden. The light of the world was never meant to be hidden. The light illuminates the truth. It pierces the darkness. It leads the way. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light was meant to be received and the light was meant to be given away. The power that is in the word of God. The words that are spoken to us in the word of God. For the men that were able to be at men's breakfast yesterday, Mark Tanner beautifully shared with us the power of the Word of God and the importance of carving time out to read the Word and spend time with the Word. Why? Because the Word is life. The Word is the bread of life that our spirit craves. The Word is the light of the world spoken to us. The Word is powerful and it is effective. The Word is living and it is active. The Word, in every sense of what I'm talking about, produces in the believer the light of the world and enables us to transmit that light to everyone else. The power of the Word of God. It is a light unto, the Word of God is a light unto my path and a light unto my feet. It shows us the way. It reveals the light. The Bible will say in another spot in the Gospels, Jesus would say, while you have the light, walk in the light as if you were walking in the day. Because in the day you don't stumble. It's at night when you don't have the light that you stumble and you fall. Your word is a light unto my path. If we don't make a point to be in the Word of God, we're living in the darkness and we will stumble. But if we're living in the Word of God, it produces light on our path and light on our way. The power of the Word of God. How pointless it is to think that light is going to be effective when it is hidden. The lamp is placed on its stand for all to see and for all to receive its benefits. Again, how pointless it is to hide a lamp under a jar or under a bed and expect it to be effective and expect it to have results. The light was never lit so that I could cover it by a vase or turn it sideways and shove it under my bed and then be frustrated why people don't come into my house and see the light. The light is supposed to sit on its stand. The light is supposed to do what it was designed to do. And the light is designed to shine. You are supposed to be put on your stand. You are supposed to be put on display, as it were. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 14, 16, that the light of the world shines in you so that people will see you. And see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven. How ridiculous it would be to put this light under a bed or in a jar and expect it to be effective in similar fashion. It's just as pointless for people who have the light of God inside of them, the power of the Holy Ghost inside of them, for people who know the light and the power that it has, people who know the value of the light and the benefits of a light, how ridiculous it is to think that we can hide it in silence and isolation and be effective. How ridiculous it is for us to think that we have this great thing called the light of God and we think we can just hide in our house and it do what it's meant to do. We were meant to receive the light and give the light away. That's the design of the light. Let me kind of explain it to you this way. I was going back and forth between two different illustrations this morning to try to bring home this point a little bit. And I chose only to do one because that's what you're supposed to do when you speak. You're not supposed to overload illustrations in your message and distract people and do all that kind of thing. So I'm going to distract you in a different way. And that is, I'm going to describe to you what the one illustration was. And then later I'm going to show you what the other illustration was. And you all are going to appreciate that. Amen. Good job, Eddie. No. It's ridiculous to think that hidden light will do what it's supposed to do. Now, let's think about this in the context of us and our church and the light of the gospel and the church as a whole. So what I was going to do, this is what I'm going to do. I was going to bring out this twin-size bed frame and have the mattresses and blankets and everything over it. And Adam, who's in first service, I was going to have him come up. I was going to get my little flashlight, and I was going to hide under the bed. I was going to get on the ground and hide under the bed with my little flashlight and turn it on and start bragging about how wonderful it was underneath the bed with the light. And then I was going to scream at Adam, Adam, come get under here with me. And he was going to obey and he was going to come flying up here and get under this mattress, this bed with me. And we were going to sit there and talk about how great our light was. Isn't this light amazing? Isn't this so wonderful that we can see all this stuff under the bed? And then I was going to look at him and say, this is an amazing message. Let's go change the world. And so Adam was going to come out from under the bed, and then I was going to grab him and pull him back underneath the bed and say, what are you doing? We're going to change the world from right here, underneath this bed. And so then we're going to start screaming at people, like literally. Screaming at people, calling you by name. Get over it. Get up here. Get under this bed with us. And I was going to cram underneath this bed how many ever people I could cram underneath this bed in a terribly awkward moment, cram as many people as we could under the bed, and then keep calling people up here, and those that didn't fit under the bed just wouldn't fit under the bed. And then I was going to stop everything and start bragging about the light that was underneath the bed that only like 2.5 of us could see. And then I was just going to, say, now this message is amazing. We're going to keep screaming at people until the stage was kind of full of people. And we're going to talk about how amazing the light was that nobody else could experience, that nobody else could see. The problem, the challenge with us as a human race sometimes and the church as a whole is that we're shining our light as bright as we can underneath the bed. And we're inviting people to come and be with us underneath the bed. And we're talking about how amazing the light of the gospel is underneath the bed, in the confines of the bed. And we can't see past the bed. And we can't see past the sheets. And we're screaming at people to come in because the message is so amazing, but nobody else can fit. And the people that can't fit, we just kind of say, man, you just can't see the light. And we don't worry about the people that can fit. We just focus on the light and the people that we can squeeze underneath the bed. How ridiculous it is to think that the light of the world was meant to be confined underneath a bed. How ridiculous it is to think that the light of the world was meant to be confined to the four walls called a church building. How ridiculous it is to think that the light of the world is supposed to be confined even to a massive stadium full of people that we cram those people in. No, the light was meant to shine so much further than the bed. And the problem is when we think in terms of the bed, so many people do not reap the benefits of the light that is hidden underneath the bed. And Jesus said how ridiculous it is to light a lamp and put it under a bed. And that's the same message we're hearing today. Myself included. This message has slapped me in the face more times than I can tell you. And I'm convicted today to think that I've been shining my light so brightly underneath the bed. And God, how can I shine my light in the world that is dark, that is lonely, and that is hurting? Because as your word says, the light was never meant to shine underneath the bed. The light was meant to be put in its place of prominence and importance so that the entire house can see and reap the benefits of the light. That is a powerful, powerful thought. So that was going to be illustration number one. Illustration number two is the one I'm going to set up for you. And the one that's going to be even more awkward because there's food involved. And so like the four of us that are going to help, kind of whispered amen to your neighbor. No, don't do that. Anyway, Abby, will you please come and help me real quick, kiddo? Now's the time. I'm going to grab these. Grab the table. So we're going to set this thing up right in front of you. And everybody's going to feel a little bit maybe weird and awkward. And I don't care because we're going to do it anyway. And I went ahead and brought these chairs up here. And I went and I found the worst table in the entire church. Just happened to be the one that was in my office. Have a seat, kiddo. For those of you who don't know, this is my daughter. And she's amazing. And so what Abby and I are going to do, what we have on this table is a plate full of chocolate chip cookies. And this is how I want to set this up for you. How many of you have ever sat at a table with your family or your friends or something? Not yet. And you ordered your meal, and your meal came and sat right in front of you, and you took a bite of that meal, and maybe like I have my daughter sitting next to me, or oftentimes it's my wife, sometimes my sons are sitting next to me, and I take a bite, and it's amazing, and I just said, you have got to try this right now. If you don't, I think you will die if you do not try this food right here. How many of you have ever been in a situation like that? Anybody want to admit that? Okay. I remember one time several years ago, I was invited to a meeting in our organization. They took us to a steakhouse for dinner. The steakhouse that they took us to when we were on the flight down there, you know, when you're looking at some of the magazines and they list somewhere in there that like the top 10 steakhouses in the nation that you should go to if you're, you know, in Detroit or San Francisco or LA or whatever. So we land and we find out where we're going to go have dinner. And it was one of the steakhouses that was on that list. It was third on the list. I'll never forget it. I did forget the name, of the place, but the steak that I had, oh dear God in heaven, I will not forget that steak. And I'm just so thankful that I did not have to pay the bill. Come on, somebody. I looked at the prices on the menu and I about had a heart attack right there. But it was their gift, and so I received the gift. Come on, I received the gift. And I took a bite of that steak, and I still remember how tender it was and how flavorful it was and how everything else on the plate just didn't even matter anymore, because a little bit of heaven on earth was right in front of me, bleeding and begging for me to eat it. And I took a bite of this, and I remember whoever was sitting next to me. My wife was on one side. I had a friend, another youth pastor, on the other side. And I said, dude, this is so amazing. If you want to, I will give you a bite. You have got to try this. And I don't know how many of you, I'll be right back. I don't know how many of you have ever had that experience before. But by the raise of hands, I know a few of you have. And maybe steak's not your thing. Maybe you're not really into the steak thing and you wouldn't take a bite of that and give it to somebody and say, dude, you have to try this. So I tried to figure out another way that I could illustrate that without having DQ grill a massive, wonderful steak up here for me right in the middle of service and create a fire and a mob hazard, quite frankly. And so I thought about how I could do that. And chicken isn't worth sharing. It's just worth eating. And I didn't want to do anything with chicken. And so I figured the next best thing was dessert. How many of you have ever had a dessert at your table that just, thank you, Jim, in the back, he already knows what I'm going to say, that you just, life would not be complete unless you tasted it. I see, I don't want to call anybody out, but I see a bunch of people going like, and then some other people going, oh God, I don't want to raise my hand. Oh, I don't want to raise my hand. But can we... Can we just be real honest with one another and say at some point in our life we've had a dessert that we have just went, holy smokes. And then maybe even looked around the table and said, you have got to try this. My mom and dad are really good at this. They will order this something and then they'll eat like a mouse-sized portion and then say, you guys need to try this. This is amazing. And so I figured that's what I would try to illustrate. And so that's what I'm going to pull off for you this morning. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I want to try to translate that with that. So let's dive in, kiddo. And we're going to sit here and we're going to eat in front of you. This is kind of my wife and I's specialty. She made the dough. This is how it always works. She makes the dough. I bake the cookies. And they are amazing. What do you think? Good. Good?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh. Oh, they're real good. We actually sampled these last night. Where's Kristen Alexander? Kristen Alexander, how good were these?
So good.
So good. Where's KP? KP, how good were these? Uh-huh. Stacy already knows. I don't have to ask her. John Yinger, you have got to try this. Now the secret to this, and let me know what you think. If you don't like it, lie to me.
Oh, no, good. Stop.
Chewy in the middle,
chewy,
yeah?
Chocolate.
Yes, that's the secret. Is the butterscotch is the secret. It's amazing. Nate, dude, you got to try this. I prepped him before the service, and so thanks, Nate.
Thanks, brother.
Take a bite. Don't you dare lie to me.
No.
Stacy?
Is it good? Mm-hmm. That's a good chocolate chip cookie. Mm. And the only thing that would make this better Yeah, as a glass of milk. But I hate milk, and so we're not going to have milk. Stacy actually said, you need to buy some milk for this, and I forgot it. But my coffee cup is sitting right over there, and that's what would make this better. But right now, so there's three of you, and there's three more cookies. Do you want another one?
I feel like we should give it to someone else. It's so good.
I feel like you're really screwing this illustration up. No. Give it to your wife if she likes chocolate chip cookies. The fact that I'm trying, you guys can catch, kind of pick up what I'm putting down right now, right? When you taste something that is as good as these, and chocolate chip cookies happen to be John Yinger's favorite cookie, and I knew that, so that's why I chose him. I knew that he would like chocolate chip cookies. But the fact of the matter is that when you taste something that is so good, you have to invite others to the table, so that they can try the goodness that you have partaken of. Stacy, do you want the last half? Okay. You guys can fight over that. I licked on it, so yeah, there we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what Nate was saying was actually perfect, and he did that on purpose. But when I offered for him to take another one, if you didn't hear him, he said, I feel like I need to take this, and I need to give it to somebody else. And that's exactly what's going to happen right now. And so, Nate, you can... Have you already eaten it?
Oops.
You get... John's obeying. No, thank you, guys. You can have a seat now. I won't keep you up here any longer. I appreciate it. Give them a hand on their way down. This was a hard one to be a part of. But you get what I'm trying to illustrate here is that when you have something, when you eat something that is amazing to you, one of your first knee-jerk reactions is to share it with somebody because it's a big deal to you. It made a difference in your life. The challenge with me and the challenge with a lot of you is that we have not tasted and seen that God is good to the point that we look and say, dude, you have got to try this. Sometimes we treat dessert and a steak in a better fashion than we do the gospel-saving message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't put ourselves in positions to say to people that we love and people that we've met and people that we're doing life with to say, I have tasted and seen that God is good. And dude, you need to have some of this. And the problem is sometimes sharing your faith is awkward. Sometimes sharing your faith is a challenge. Sometimes sharing your faith is a difficult thing to do that takes an element of courage that really only is met by the power of the Holy Ghost. But can we just imagine for a moment what it would be like if we were able to operate in the relationships that we have in our world that we have come to such a point where we have partaken of the goodness and greatness of God that our knee-jerk reaction is, dude, you have got to try some of this. I can't explain everything to you, but he healed a hurt in me that I never ever could have healed on my own. I can't explain all of this stuff to you, but I was injured by words so badly when I was a child that God came in, his Holy Spirit smoothed that over, and sometimes the pain is still there, but he has restored me and restored the relationships that were broken. Dude, I can't tell you how many times that I have failed or I have fallen, but God's grace has been so amazing to forgive me and to sustain me. I'm telling you, you have got to try some of this stuff that I have. You have got to try this thing called Jesus Christ. You have got to try this man named God who gave his son so that I could be free, who gave his son that I could be forgiven. Because the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you imagine what your world and your family and your workplace would be like if you were able to come to a point where God has done such an amazing thing in your life and you recognized it and you said, just like we said, dude, you have got to try some of this. The challenge is that sometimes when we share our faith, it can kind of look like this. It's hard to read, kind of hard to see. There's a polar bear and a dude in a truck on the left that says, excuse me, sir, do you have a moment to talk about Jesus? And then on the frame on the right, we have a polar bear chasing the man around the truck saying, "Sir, sir, sir." How many of you have ever felt like this when you tried to share Jesus? Anybody? I have. Okay, you can take that down. It's distracting. The challenge with sharing our faith is that sometimes we feel like a polar bear chasing a dude around a truck and they don't want to listen. That's the challenge. Because it's awkward sometimes. It's weird sometimes. But let me tell you, since we're talking about relational things and things that having to do with relationships, when you make a point in your life to build relationships with people, you will take away the awkwardness of everything and figure out a way to say, I've got to tell you about this relationship with Jesus Christ thing, on how it has impacted my life and how it has made a difference in my life. Why do we need to commit to this? Why do we need to be willing to share Jesus to the world that we live in? Because Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 says these words. Romans 10, 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we know as the Great Commission says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Listen, "Therefore, go." Therefore, go. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have our commission. We have our charge. We have been given our charge by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have been sent so that the light can be seen. We have been sent so that the gospel can be heard. We have been sent so that the lost can be saved. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so that others might taste and see that the Lord is just as amazing and just as good. We have been given our charge, because how else will the harvest hear? How else will the harvest hear unless there was one willing to go? And how will the one be willing to go with a message unless they have been first taught what the message is? And how will they go unless they have been commissioned and sent into the harvest field? It all works together. We have been sent into the harvest with the message, the life-saving message of the gospel. Think of it as this. It's like we've been given this vaccine to cure this massive human plague. And we go and we hide in a room, and we scream, "I have the answer. I have the vaccine. I have what will cure your illness." And it doesn't make any sense, because we're screaming in a closed box because we refuse to go. While humanity dies, while humanity is crushed, we have just refused to go because we're scared, because it's tricky. Because sometimes people make fun of Christians. Because sometimes people don't want to hear you talk about Jesus, and we feel like a polar bear chasing a dude around a truck. We don't go because we're afraid of what our friends might think. We don't go because we don't want to lose those friends. We don't go because even maybe the gospel hasn't made that impact in us yet. For whatever reason, we don't go. But God says, "All power and all authority has been given to you. Now go." How else are they going to hear unless you speak? You have influence in the world that you live in and speak to people that I will never ever talk to. How will they know the gospel unless you tell them? How can you go unless you are sent? Consider yourself sent. Consider yourself commissioned and knighted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Consider your battle assignment issued. Consider your command has been given to you. Consider yourself sent today with the life-changing power of the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 and 9, my paraphrase says that we have been given this gospel, we have been given this message in earthen vessels. And we are pressed on every side. We are kind of pursued on every side, but we are not crushed. We are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Listen, I understand that life can be fragile. I understand that life is complicated. I understand that the pressure is real. I understand that the fear is very, very real because I've gone through all of that. I understand that we are pressed on every side and our earthen vessel that we call our body and our life and our world seems as though the pressure is going to crush us and the pressure is going to decimate us and the pressure is going to cause us to crumble. I understand what that feels like, but we are pressed on every side. But the word says we are not crushed. We are not decimated because of the power of God. We are not destroyed because God gives us the power to endure. God gives us power to speak the word of life. God gives us the power to thrive and not just be and not just survive. God gives us the power to shine. One of the most valuable elements on the face of the planet is a diamond, and the most perfect diamond is formed under the most intense pressure that none of us can ever realize. Maybe the pressure in your life is creating a diamond, and that diamond was meant to shine, not to be hidden in the bowels of the earth for eternity. You were meant to shine. You are the light of the world. So what is our response? Where does this leave us? As we kind of round out this message, this series, what are we left with today? What is our call to action now? Well, I believe that these three things that I'm going to leave with you this morning are our call to action in response to the message that we've heard over the last 3 weeks. One, it's very simple. It's the title, kind of the title of the whole series. What's your call to action? Share the light. That's your first call to action. Again, I state Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. We've been given this light to share, and how will they know unless they're told? How will they know unless we're willing to go? How will the harvest know that there can be life after brokenness unless we go and we tell them there can be life after brokenness? We are to shine our light. We are to share the light. We are to allow God to shine through us. We're not going to hide under a bed. We're not going to hide under a pot. We're not going to hide in a closed room when we have the answer for humanity, that which is Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation and grace and redemption. We're going to share the light. The second thing that I believe that we can do in our call to action is recognize that we are God's ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says these words, that we are Christ's ambassador, that we are God's ambassador. I don't know if you know a lot about this whole ambassador thing, but sometimes an ambassador is put in hostile territory. Sometimes an ambassador is required to go to a hostile country and live and work in an embassy surrounded by hostility, surrounded by people who don't agree with them, surrounded by people who would want to harm them, surrounded by people that don't believe in their cause, surrounded by people who would want to do anything to get rid of them. Sometimes do we realize today that sometimes God calls us to be an ambassador into hostile territory? Do you know that God has called you into this harvest field called hostile territory where sometimes people are going to laugh at you? Where sometimes people who said they're friend are going to turn their back on you? Where sometimes when you start talking about Jesus, they're going to call you some kind of freak that needs a crutch just because your life is too bad. You are planted in hostile territory as an ambassador for the cause of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to sit in your office all day and play on your computer? Or are you going to get to work in the embassy, get to work in the country of hostility, and see if maybe you can make some advances for the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause that is the greatest cause that has ever came across this planet? What are you going to do as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Even in hostile environments, will you still be willing to say, I have tasted and seen that God is good, and dude, you have got to have some of this. I would hope that you would. I hope that I would. We are ambassadors. Number three. See, it doesn't make any sense to do all of this unless we live in wisdom. It doesn't make any sense to champion the cause of Christ if we're not willing to do it in wisdom. In our Tuesday morning men's Bible study called Swords, we've been studying the book of Proverbs for a number of weeks. And when we talk about wisdom and walking in the wisdom that only God can provide, we can never ever do that outside of the pages of this called God's Word. And for some of us, maybe this morning, this is a challenge to you because you have neglected this for a while. Maybe you have neglected God's Word for a while and haven't been real consistent. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say consistency in this area is a difficult thing to do because time is time and sometimes it's hard to manage. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, Eddie, I get you. Six of us, that's good. That's good. That seems to be my consistent number, six. That's all right. At least I got six. No, we all agree that it's difficult. But we cannot expect to live out the commission that God has given us unless we purpose to be in the pages of His Word. And I so appreciate Swords in the morning because of everything that we do and the Bible studies that we have on other nights of the week as well do the same thing. If you are stuck in a spot in your life right now and the Word of God is so difficult to pick up, I want to encourage you to do two things. One, start reading the book of Proverbs. There's a chapter there for every day of the month. It's real convenient. Thank God He made it simple for people like me. Praise God. In connection with Proverbs, I would encourage you to read the book of John. These are two amazing places to start as you read Scripture and begin to apply it to your life. Getting back to Proverbs, getting back to what I said, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8, and then verses 15 through 21, I want to read that real quick because it gives a wonderful synopsis of what it looks like to live in wisdom. Paul pens some beautiful, beautiful words. I mentioned this last week. Some of this might be familiar to you, but if we're going to live in wisdom, this can be our starting point. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light." And then down to verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." We'll go ahead and pause right there. Paul tells us, he exhorts us, he says, you need to live as wise in the day that you are living because there are opportunities that will be presented to you that you will miss if you're not walking in wisdom. There will be opportunities that God reveals to you that you will miss if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom that He provides. And so be very careful then how you live. Live as wise, not as unwise. Well, how do we become wise? We become wise by the Word of God. How do we continue to become wise as we read the Word of God? We depend on the power of the Holy Ghost, that voice that speaks to us out of conviction, encouragement, and all of those things. There is a way to walk as children of light, and that way is the way of wisdom. And Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5 to walk in wisdom. And so that is where I wanted to land this morning. That is how we're going to close things out. To close today, I want to read our theme verse one last time as we wrap the series up. We know, as I mentioned earlier, the series may end, but our commission never ends. Somebody get with me. Our commission never ends. Amen. Our call never ends. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Stand with me this morning as we pray together and close. Before I pray, I'll leave you with one more thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted of His goodness today? If you have, let everybody know about it. Dude, you have got to try this. If you haven't, may I just extend an invitation to you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Will you please bow your heads this morning? I feel impressed to do this now, and maybe you're in the audience today, a guest or a regular attender, and you just have never made this step, this commitment. You have never tasted of the Lord's goodness. And so you can't tell people what you have never tasted. I want to offer that invitation to you. If you would like God to be at the center of your life, if you would like to taste and see that the Lord is good, to admit that you're a sinner and you need God's grace, that moment is available right now. And as I pray out loud, I want you to pray in your hearts a very, very brief prayer, and then I'll give a closing prayer as well. If you did make that, if you're responding to this, I want you to find somebody that is close to you, a dear friend, maybe one of our pastors, that you can trust and talk through what this looks like. So if that is you this morning in your heart, just repeat these words after me. Jesus, I admit that there is sin in my life and I want to be forgiven. I want a taste of the goodness that is Jesus. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. God, forgive me of my sin. I accept the invitation to be part of your kingdom. I commit my life and my heart to you. Jesus, I thank you for your grace and the moment that you have crafted for me today to come into your kingdom as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Jesus, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for the series and all that we've tried to communicate. We pray that has found a spot in our life that it could be an effective tool for us as you have commissioned us and called us to the world to shine our light to the world that you have called us to. Thank you for your grace that sustains us when we're a little less than perfect. Thank you for the courage that you give us when we're a little bit afraid. Thank you for the power through the Holy Ghost that is ours because you have promised it. God, as we go in faith now, I pray that you would allow us to accomplish the task, the mission, the commission that you have given us. May we shine our light in the world that is dark and needs the light. Thank you again, Jesus, for this time. We love you so very much. It has been great to be together in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me and say amen? Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for coming to church today. Thanks for being part of the series, for being part of church today, this morning. Love on somebody on the way out, maybe a handshake.